Certainly want to thank Pastor Macedo again for the opportunity to preach the word tonight. It's an honor to be able to fill this pulpit and to be able to preach the truths of the word. And I'm thankful for Pastor Macedo and Pastor Hollis both to be able to not only learn each Sunday from their solid and sound preaching, but also to give me an example of how to be a faithful preacher, how to be a faithful minister of the word. It's an encouragement to me. It's a blessing to me as I'm studying and as I'm preaching the word to have those examples to be able to look up to and to be able to look to them as I preach myself and continue to work to be better at delivering God's truth. This next text that we're about to read through and study through in Philippians, God has been working in me through it a great amount, and he has been working on me in the sense that when I first looked over this passage and started studying, my mind immediately went to a sort of a theology lesson of sorts. But I don't think that's the intent and the message of this passage. It needs to reach our hearts. It needs to reach our hearts as we consider Christ's humility and our service through that. And so it needed to reach my heart first. It needed to reach my heart to show what example I need to be in service and how I need to serve. And I trust and pray that it'll reach all of our hearts as well as we seek to have the mind of Christ and as we seek to find the type of humble service that Christ had. Of course, we'll never quite reach that level of service and ministry that Christ had, but that's the example we are to look to. That's the example we're to follow as we minister. And Paul makes that very clear through the book of Philippians of having this mind and looking at the example of Christ and through the cross and how that means we can then look to his humble example as we go and as we serve and minister to others. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look into God's truth tonight. Dear God, I thank you for the work you've done in me through this text to remind myself that ministry is so much bigger than just some individual person or even a group of people. But it's a mission to remind ourselves that we need to do things out of an act of love. We need to do things with having the mind of Christ. And God, I pray that you would take your word tonight, that you would teach me again, that you would teach all of us again what it means to be able to minister in the way that you would have us to. God, I pray that you would break us of our pride, break us of our moments of selfishness, where Satan would look to come in and ruin ministry because he would have us look to ourselves rather than have us look and gaze on Jesus Christ. And God, may we have a picture of you tonight and of Jesus Christ. May it be a picture of glory of Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And the suffering servant, God, I pray that you would empower me with the preaching of your word. May I speak your words and may it be a blessing to all of us. Encourage us through it, God. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. When we think, even from a young age, we have times where we have examples in our life that we look to be able to follow to. We have examples that we study, that we look to, that we try to be just like that person. As a matter of fact, just looking at imitating these examples, my parents actually have a home video of when I was about 3 years old playing baseball in the backyard. And I'm not sure where I learned it from. They don't know exactly where I learned it from. But I had a pitcher's windup that I was doing before I went and I threw the baseball in the backyard at three or four years old. And that was because I was looking at examples. I was trying to go and follow those examples, trying to go and study that example. Now, it would be silly of us if we are looking to an example, if we are trying to follow after an example, someone that we are trying to look to in our ability to be able to follow someone, if we didn't study that person, if we didn't try to become more like that, if we didn't know everything about them. We need to try to become more like them, and that means gazing at them and trying to understand who they are and getting to know as much about that person that we possibly can. And I think that's what Paul is trying to do with this text in Philippians. He's trying to allow us to say, here's the example we are to follow. It's found in Jesus Christ and trying to have the humility of Christ. We have the perfect example here that Paul gives us of humility. Again, if you look in the Gospels through the life of Christ, you see one who ministered perfectly. He ministered, he reached out to others. He had a love and a compassion for others that was, again, it was unlike any of us because he was fully God and fully man. He was perfect in his service, perfect as he showed the example of humility to us. And I think through our church, God is calling us to be able to follow this example of humility as we serve and as we minister with one another, to look to Christ as our example and have that humility as we go and serve. And again, we can't perfectly follow this example of Jesus Christ, but we should be encouraged of the example that Christ gives us through ministry and the example that he showed on the cross to be able to die for our sins. Philippians chapter 2, many of you are probably already there. Philippians chapter 2, we're looking at verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So Paul wants us to be able to observe Christ not in an academic setting, not in a setting of trying to just build up an academic knowledge of Jesus Christ, but he wants us in a way of following this example of Jesus Christ, of keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. So Paul gives us several ways in which we can mirror the life of Christ, in which we can have Christ as the example and focus of our hearts. He gives these to us in verses 1 through 4 that we've already discussed. You can look back at these as I'm describing them, but the first one comes with comforting one another. We talked a little bit about that last time I preached through this, but coming alongside one another, comforting one another, being there and being supportive for other believers who are going through difficulties, who are going through trials. That's a way that we can share in the mind of Christ, share in the ministry of Christ, is showing that compassion to struggling and hurting believers. Also, loving one another, striving to love one another in the same way that Christ did. Not loving because we can get something, some love or in return from someone else, but loving simply because we're commanded to do so. Loving with nothing in return and loving out of a self-sacrificing love. That's the love that was demonstrated through Jesus Christ as he loved and as he ministered. And also to consider the needs and desires of others to be more important than our own. This is a way in which we can reflect the humble spirit like Christ. And as we consider, as we minister to, we consider others more highly than ourselves, that also involves the personal ministry that we're a part of, where if we're involved in leadership in a ministry and in an area of service in this church, that we don't think of ourselves too highly, that we're the only ones who can minister in that specific area or in that specific way, but that God has called us all to minister, God has called us all to be able to serve, and that we trust others to be able to serve and minister alongside of us. That's having a mind of, okay, we need to think more highly of others than we think of ourselves. On service to God, we can, at times, we can look an awful lot like the disciples, where we're asking who will be greatest in the kingdom. We're trying to build our self-image, or we're trying to build our self-worth more than we're trying to remember of our honor for Jesus Christ in ministry. And we lose that focus a little bit of keeping our eyes on Christ and making sure all that we do is for the glory of God as we seek to minister in service. If our outlook about unity is selfish, then that will show in the outcome, and we won't be able to maintain unity because Christ won't be at the center. So it's very important, again, that we have that foundation down of Christ at the center of all that we do as we seek to minister, as we seek to build unity within the church. If Christ isn't at the center through that, then there's no purpose in moving forward. There's no purpose in building on that foundation because the foundation won't last. It will last if it's built on Jesus Christ. It will last if we are unified in Jesus Christ. So the first main point I want us to look at is the person of Christ. The person of Christ, more specifically, the exalted one. So Paul uses here, he uses the phrase Christ Jesus. It places an emphasis on the Messiah, the exalted one, the one who emptied himself. The disciples knew the Messiah as Jesus Christ, but Paul uses this phrase, Christ Jesus. It was the one that was promised for many years, the hope of salvation to all people. It was found through Christ Jesus. No, the Lord never gloried in his position. He certainly could have. He certainly could have gloried in his position while he was here on earth and tried to make himself look far better than others when he was here on earth. Now, the Lord never denied his position either. He never denied the fact that he was Lord, that he was God, but he never used his authority and his position in a way to be able to look down upon others or to be able to look at others in a way that he was superior than others. He always used it in a way to just declare simply that Jesus was God, and he made that reference several times as he ministered throughout the Gospels. The goal of Christianity is to continue to become more like Jesus Christ. And Paul sees the worship with the brethren of coming together in worship through song and through the preaching of the word. Paul sees that as an excellent way to promote unity among the church. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and that 16th verse. Says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. These believers who are reciting these hymns, reciting these songs, they had a very precious view of the word of God as they were able to sing through these truths of God's word, as they were able to meditate upon these truths of God's word. It was very precious in their sight. Again, they didn't have the New Testament, most of the New Testament, to be able to look at, to be able to sing through and meditate on, but they would center on the Old Testament, and they would sing through those, and they would meditate on these songs. They carried on the message of truth by memorizing God's word, by meditating on God's word. They carried on that message. They passed it down from generation to generation through song as they were, again, they were continually thinking of the word, continually thinking about it through worship, through song, and they were spreading that message within their family and onto generations as well. Worship helps us to make sure that we are of one mind, that we're joining together. And again, as we sing and as we hear from the preaching of God's word, that our focus is upward. It's not on ourselves. It shouldn't be. As we are singing and as we are hearing the preaching of God's word, it should never be on ourselves, but should always be pointed upward, that God would receive all the praise, honor, and glory through worship and through the preaching of the word. Jesus is seen in verse 6 as in the form of God. And back in Philippians in verse 6, he's seen as in the form of God, meaning the essential form of God. The phrase here used for the form of God lets us know that even in eternity past, Jesus was God. I want us to look at an Old Testament text that will describe this very clearly for us, of showing that Jesus was God. If you could turn back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. We'll actually look at verses 13 and 14. But it will show us that Jesus has always existed with God. And I'm sure as Moses here, we'll look at him and we'll see how God was able to encourage his heart here. But Moses is wondering, okay, what should I tell the people? What message of hope should I give to these people? And God gives him a message of hope that's incredible, and that surely must have struck Moses with fear and trembling, as he understands more about who God is and more of what these couple verses meant. But God encourages him. God strengthens him. And much in the same way, we should be encouraged and strengthened by what God is trying to say as well through these verses. Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto them, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So God tells Moses to go tell the people that Yahweh, the God Almighty, had sent Moses to be able to deliver this message. That's the name that Moses wants to carry to the people of Israel. He wants Moses to carry the name of Yahweh to these people. The Egyptians had many different gods that they were serving, but again, God is very clear and plain through this passage that Moses was to take the name of Yahweh, and he was supposed to deliver that strongly to the people. And there's many truths that we can learn from this. The first thing that we can learn from the name of Yahweh is that God is self-existent. God didn't need someone to be able to create him, to be able to bring him about in the beginning. God doesn't need any source of power to be able to continue him on. And that's something that we can worship God in, something that we know that we can trust God in, because he is self-existent. He doesn't need any source of power or any person to be able to hold him together. He simply exists in and of himself. And he has always existed and will always exist. The second thing we can know from the name of Yahweh is that God is the creator and he is the sustainer of all things. Colossians 1 reminds us that Jesus Christ is the creator and he's the sustainer of all. All things were created by him and for him. All that God saw that was created, he saw that it was good and it was for his glory. It is because of God that everything that we see around us still is able to maintain its shape and being able to maintain its control, because the sovereign hand of God is over that. He is watching over that and he is controlling everything around us. But most importantly, when we want to make this personal, we understand that God is watching over us. He's holding us together. He's sustaining us as we seek to minister and as we seek to build unity within the church. We know that he's holding us together for those who are believers and those who are in Christ. The third the third truth that we can know from the name Yahweh is that God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God was trying to deliver this message to Moses, that Moses, in a sense, he needed to look back. And the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the one who had led so many already, was going to continue to lead Moses as the leader of the nation of Israel. God was going to say, look, I've led in the past, and I will continue to lead in the future. I will continue to be your guide. And as we look to seek even further application through this, we know that that God revealed to Moses is the same God that we serve, the same God that was able to give this powerful message to Moses about Yahweh, about the great God that we serve, and tell that to the people. That's the same God that we're able to serve. That's the same God that we're able to minister for as we seek to promote unity within the church. So we can have faith to continue in the Lord's work, knowing that God will always be with us. He'll always continue to give us strength. He'll continue to give us grace as we seek to minister. And we know that he will live forever. We can be thankful for the moments in ministry that God gives us, knowing that he's given us a purpose to continue to allow us to be around one another, to continue to allow us to be able to serve with one another. That he's accomplishing his plan in the body of Christ of ministry within the local church. He's accomplishing that plan for his glory. And even though we look at around at our world and we see confusion and troubles and problems with sin, we know the same God who is able to lead faithful servants is the same God that we can serve and that we can minister to. Looking back in our text in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he didn't consider his equality with God something to be grasped. Christ was fully God. He didn't see equality with God something to be grasped or seized or taken by force. You know, Christ never used his power or authority for himself. You know, certainly there were others on earth who wanted him to use his power for himself. There were others when Christ first came on earth and ministered, they thought, okay, Christ is here. He's going to promote this earthly kingdom. He's going to show us deliverance from the Romans. But that wasn't the purpose of Christ. That wasn't the purpose of God's will for the life of Christ while he ministered on earth. His purpose in ministry is found in Mark 10:45. You don't have to turn there. I'll read that for you. But it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Here's a verse that we should look to, not looking at how others can serve us. I think we can all run into the trap of that at times, of thinking, okay, you know, when is it going to be the time that someone comes and ministers to me? You know, when is someone going to minister in my direction, rather than trying to minister outward and try to minister to others? Again, our focus should be just like Christ, that we seek to minister to others, and that's our focus and that's our goal that we should have always. Are you willing to serve in whatever role God would have you? I praise the Lord for the service I'm able to see here at Victory. There are many here who have servants' hearts and have the ability and the desire to be able to use the gifts that God has given them in a variety of ways, to be able to teach and be able to use their gifts and talents in a very incredible way. And God wants you to be active in service, no matter what he calls you to do. And God has been working on my heart as I consider just the ministry that he's given to me, all the different activities and different things that he has planned me to do. God is giving me a joy, a genuine joy for doing the ministry, no matter what that ministry looks like. If it looks like preaching, if it looks like teaching, if it looks like coming alongside others in the church and helping them and ministering to them, if it even means driving around on teen trips, you know, for fine arts or different things like that. God is saying, is calling me to have a joy through that, to have a joy no matter where we minister, no matter what role we minister in. God is seeking all of us to have a genuine joy and love for the ministry that he has called us to be able to do. In John 13, I think we see an incredible picture of what genuine love and discipleship and ministry looks like. As I've studied through this, God has really shown me just an incredible picture about the life of Jesus through this. John 13, the beginning part of that passage says that knowing that Jesus Christ, knowing full well that his disciples, he would have those who would betray him. He would have those who would deny him. That was what was looking ahead to him. And even within the context of John 13, the disciples they're going over those questions at times of who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. That's what they're fighting for. They're fighting for the kingdom of self. Okay, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? I wonder how I'm going to look. I wonder how I'm going to rank when it comes to the kingdom. And Jesus, he washes the feet of the disciples. And it's an amazing picture of humility. It's an amazing picture of service. When you think during that day, again, there was lots of walking that took place during that day, lots of dirty feet that were there. And someone who had the status of a disciple, someone who had the status of even a Pharisee or a well-known person among that day, someone that you could look to and you could almost recognize, they wouldn't think about stooping quite as low as going and washing someone else's feet. That wasn't on their mind. That wasn't something that took place. No, this was a job that was for the very lowest of servants in the society during the day of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was sending a message to the disciples of saying, look, you need to be willing to do whatever I ask of you to be able to serve, to be able to minister. Even if it means coming down and being able to wash the feet of the disciples, Jesus was giving an example that service and ministry, a lot of times we can't have the mindset of thinking, oh, this is too low for me to be able to take a part in. I can't possibly serve in this way. That's for someone else to be able to do. We should be willing to say, whatever it is, Lord, that you would have me do, however you would have me minister, that's how I want to minister. And that's the message that Jesus Christ was showing. He was showing that love. He was showing that service to others. Because we have the love of Christ and the fellowship of Christ, we're able to live in unity with one another. 20 times in the New Testament, we have one another just commands given to us to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to bear one another's burdens. Christ gave his life as a ransom. He paid our debt of sin, a debt that we owed and we could not pay. So second tonight, I want us to see the humility of Christ, humbling himself through suffering. And again, if you think of great rulers, you think of great military rulers, or you think of great leaders throughout history, this is completely backwards to how they would think. Usually their rule was done through trying to make themselves look good, trying to make themselves conquer as much as they were able to. But we see Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. He shows leadership by service. He shows greatness by being a servant to all. Christ made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself. There are many who try to have a false view of saying that he emptied himself completely of his deity. That's not what this passage is trying to say to us. He was still fully God, and when he came to earth, he chose to lay aside certain divine characteristics while on earth. He had every right to come in power and authority while on earth, yet for the sake of all mankind, he appeared with a spirit of weakness. He showed his love for mankind through his spirit of weakness and humbling himself to the cross. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, looking at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He set aside so much of his divine rights and power that we might be able to become rich. So he set aside those powers. He set aside those divine characteristics that we might be able to become rich in knowing Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him. I want to read this quote to us to help us better understand this. It says, "As a man, Jesus was subject to place, time, and other human limitations. He did not give up his eternal power when he became human, but he did set aside his glory and his rights. In response to the Father's will, he limited his power and knowledge." So you think of just the body of Christ. You think of the body of Christ, how he willingly came down to earth. He willingly humbled himself by coming down to earth. And he was born lowly and humble beginning. He was born and he developed as a man. Luke 2 says that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So he increased as a man. And then he was able to use that body to be a servant. Use that body to be able to minister to others, to be able to show the love and compassion of God as he was able to tell the message of forgiveness. And then he took that body up to the cross, and he died for the sins of the whole world. So that body was a very humble beginning when he came here on earth, and a very humble ending as well, as he was able to humble himself to death on a cruel cross. He was God manifest in the flesh. And his humanity was genuine, yet he was sinless. Hebrews 4 pictures Jesus Christ as our great high priest. He endured temptation, but the joy of this is knowing that he overcame all temptation. As a man, Jesus took on human emotions. He was hungry, he was tired and sad. He showed a righteous anger, but he did all of this to show that he is a perfect Savior and he knows exactly what we are going through. Christ willingly took on forms of humiliation that we might be exalted. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Here is a position of status of that we are the sons of God, joint heirs in the ministry with Jesus Christ. A position that by ourselves and by our nature, we don't belong there. We don't belong there by ourselves, by any of the good that we can do. But because of Christ, we can be called the sons of God. Because of Christ, we can be called joint heirs with Jesus Christ of following alongside the ministry of Jesus Christ and continuing to minister as Christ has showed us that example of ministry. The perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He humbled himself in obedience to death on the cross. He submitted to the very will of the Father. Christ died a painful death, and it was entirely against the majestic nature of Christ. As we minister, we will sacrifice of our time and efforts to encourage one another. We should be willing to serve and strive for unity in all ways, because the price that Christ paid for his church led him to be willing to take up our place on the cross and die for our sins. The ministry should never be something that is too high of a cost for us to be able to minister. Shouldn't be something that we've said of us, of the ministry we're involved in. It's too much. It's too high of a price to pay when we consider the one who paid the ultimate price for us. He paid the ultimate price for us on the cross by dying for our sins. When you think of this crucifixion, you think of public humiliation that Jesus Christ endured on our behalf. You think of his body that was whipped and that was torn apart. And then he was able to put on that, as they mocked him, he was able to put on that robe. And he was led up to the cross. And as he is on the cross, he had sharp nails that were driven through his hands and through his feet. And you think of that crown of thorns that was crushed into his head, and how his body was there on the cross, how he was no doubt struggling for breath, and as his body and back were being scratched upon through the wood that was on him. You think of just the spear that was in his side, what he endured for us on the cross. All the while, he is taking on himself the sins of the whole world, dying for the sins of the world. And even as you think of the moment where even the tension is rising in that action of Christ on the cross, of how he's enduring that, the Father turns his very back on Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ endures the sin of the world, because God cannot look upon that sin that Jesus Christ is enduring, our sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. But there's also a joy in that message of knowing that Jesus Christ and the Father, they were separated. Jesus had to endure that separation from the Father, but there's a joy in knowing that we won't have to endure that. We won't have to endure that separation from the Father because Christ endured that for us. So we can enjoy that fellowship. We can enjoy that union with God as we go and serve Him and as we go and minister for Him. Are you living in light of the cross? You know, we can often become really familiar with this message of the cross, of what it means and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But has that changed us? Has that changed us at salvation? Has that changed the way that we minister when we picture and we focus on the cross and His willingness to be able to die for our sins? That should motivate us as we minister, motivate us as we picture the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we can keep our eyes on Christ because he will remain faithful as we run our race with endurance. You think of Christ as he looked for the joy that was set before Him. How was there joy? He had joy of knowing that He would be rejoining His Father on the throne. So we should run our race with patience. We should run it with endurance, keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, not being distracted by the things of this world. As Pastor Macedo mentioned this morning, not getting caught up with the things of this world, not letting that slow us down, but faithfully running our race as we look to Jesus Christ and His example. I want to read this quote on humility. It says, "There are two things that are suited to humble the souls of men, a due consideration of God and then of ourselves, of God and His greatness, glory, holiness, power, majesty, and authority, of ourselves in our mean, abject, and sinful condition." So are you in awe of the God that you're able to serve? Do you have something inside of you that is just that wonder of the fact that we get the opportunity, we get the privilege and the blessing to be able to minister? And that should be our focus of, you know, who are we to be able to minister? After we looked at Christ, the Exalted One, and His position and the chance to be able to become involved in ministry, who are we to be able to minister? But God chooses us to be able to continue on His work through the church and continue to serve Him. And again, as we picture God, that should be our motivation of saying, what a privilege, what a joy to be able to serve and to minister all for the glory of God. We all need to pray that we will continue in faithful service to God. There is much God wants us to accomplish in this church, but also outside of this church, to be able to spread the gospel to a lost and dying world. God wants to work in our hearts, and He wants to see that ministry accomplished, to be able to reach out to others and be able to spread the message of the gospel, the message of this Savior who took on Himself the sins of the world, that we might have salvation, that we might be able to know Jesus Christ. Does the love of God motivate you and move you to pursue unity in the church? We need to maintain unity in the church, and the only way this will happen is if we're willing to be honest and show that we need the love of God to show love to others. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verse 14 when we turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Looking now at that 14th verse, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So Paul is saying that the love of Christ is controlling him, it's constraining him to be able to see the one who died for all, to be able to live with praise and thanksgiving of saying, "God, you have sent Jesus Christ to be able to die for the sins of all." And who are we to be able to say, okay, we see that example of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for all the sins. We see that love poured out on Calvary. And it would be so selfish and foolish of us to say that we're not going to go out and minister after we have seen that love. After we've seen the love of Calvary, we shouldn't be focused on ourselves, but we should pour out that love. And that's where real ministry starts. It starts by looking at that picture of the cross, looking at that love of Jesus Christ, being filled with that love and that picture of the cross, and pouring out that love to others so that the ministry we do, the way that we serve, it will make a tremendous impact as we go and minister to one another. Because if unity is not done with the spirit of love, it won't accomplish anything. We need to know that we can carry on through the ministry of love and by having the mind of Christ. In conclusion here, my life has been challenged by how Christ has ministered and how he served, how he showed that humility while he was here on earth, how he showed even the obedience to the will of the Father. That's what led him to the cross ultimately, was showing that he wanted to obey and follow the will of God. And that should motivate us of wanting to obey the will of God, wanting to follow that will of God for our life and service, and active service to him and faithfully serving him with our lives. He was the perfect example and the one we should seek to follow and mirror after in our lives. So is Christ the main example in your life? As you go and as you minister, is he the one that you are reminding yourself that you're praying that you would have the mind of Christ? You're praying that you would minister in a way that Jesus Christ was able to minister to. And that should all be our prayer, that our ministry should be out of love and compassion for others, and out of a way that we can have this spirit and this very mind of Christ as we go and we minister to others. My prayer is that the main example of our lives would be Christ, and that it would be obvious to those around us as we minister and encourage here in the church, as we minister and carry on that message of salvation to a lost and dying world, that the love of Christ would be seen. It would be seen as we disciple others. It would be seen as we are teaching and preaching through others. And it would be seen as we seek to evangelize the lost as well. Let's close in a word of prayer.